a blessing to be here. It's going on a couple weeks just about, and I'm starting to feel like a South African. So I'm feeling at home. It's a blessing. Thank everybody that's here, that's come to visit. For anybody who doesn't know who I am, you're wondering, who is that man sitting up there? My name is Don Esposito. I am the senior elder for Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. And the Heavenly Father has had me doing ministry in Israel for 22 years, living there for the last 20 years with my wife, who I met there on my first trip. And we have been serving Yahweh and believe that we are a little part of end time prophecy of taking the message from Jerusalem to the nations. So I have a message I want to give today. It's prophetic in nature, but also maybe to help us to think on some things in our personal life. But it's called The Time of Jacob's Trouble in the Valley of Decision. Because I said this yesterday, you know, whatever you want to call the world today, you could call it a lot of things. You know, some names we would not even probably say here in this room. But the one thing you really can't call the world today is normal. It simply is not normal. We think it's normal because this is all we've known. But like I said, for 5,900 years, the world was a certain way, right? People working on their home and their property, doing agriculture, you know, the way families were, driving with horse and buggy. And in the last 50 to 100 years, the world is completely different with cars and airplanes and buses and all these different things. So I think sometimes we tend to think the world is normal today, but really, not only is it normal, it's what the Bible calls the last generation. There's things that the Bible tells us to look for so that we would know we're in the last generation. So I want to start in Joel 3 and verse 9. Because it's not only a matter of the kingdom of Yahweh being set up on the earth. It's also a time of restoration, you know. And that's one of the things that the Heavenly Father has blessed me with. That our ministry, I say our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. And Yahweh has blessed us to restore things that were there in the original congregation. I've studied the original congregation for more than 30 years. I have a book on it over here, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her. You're welcome to take any of the books or the literature. They're free. Freely you receive, freely you give. If you want to leave a little donation, that's up to you, but we don't charge for anything. So we're living now in those days that the Bible calls the last days. But starting in Joel 3 and verse 9, he says, "Proclaim this among the nations. Sanctify a war. Awaken the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up." So we're in the time, you know, over here it's interesting. The next verse says, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears," right? In the kingdom, it's the opposite. In the kingdom, we're beating our swords into plowshares. But before we have that millennial kingdom of 1,000 years of peace, we're going to go through some rough times here. And one of the things that is right on the horizon is world war. You know, it's the times are in the Heavenly Father's hands. We don't know if that world war is a year or two away or a decade away. We're not sure. But we know it's close. And I'll show you some things and some signs to prove that. We've already had two world wars that we know in our time frame, right? World War I in 1914, World War II from 1938 to 1945. Interesting enough, all in Shemitah years, right? Everything revolves around cycles of seven, but that's for another day. But before anything, this war is going to come. So most people alive today, not everybody, there are people alive that have been through World War II. I don't know about World War I. Maybe there's a few that are over 100 that have been. But most people, the vast majority of humans on this planet have not been around during a world war. And we've never had an integrated planet the way we have today. That even Babylon and the commercial Babylon and all the money that goes in, it's all interrelated. And when this world war comes, it's going to be like a war we've never known, not only because there's weapons of destruction that are going to be used that have never been used before, but also because of the world being integrated. The whole financial system is going to collapse, you know, and then the cashless society. So all these things are going to rivet on top of each other.
And it says in verse 11, gather yourselves and come, all you nations, and gather yourself together all around. O Yahweh, bring down your mighty ones. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is the Kidron Valley that's there on the east side of the city of David. It's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations all around. And we also see this in Zechariah. You know, when Yeshua returns, how the nations are gathered against him in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So he says, I will sit to judge all the nations around. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is come, is ripe. Come, go down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And you see the parallel to this in Revelation. I won't go there. But definitely this is end time. There's no doubt about it. You know, that there's an end time war. And the war in Israel is so bad that it says that it will be about 1,500 miles up to bridle high, 4 feet. You know, so there's a lot of blood that's going to be shed. Maybe not exactly 1,500, but a lot. Multitudes, verse 14, in the valley of decision, for the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. And I believe, as believers, this is where we are today. We're standing in that valley of decision. So this is something worldwide, that whether you believe it or not, like I tell the atheists that want to joke and they want to laugh, and I say it really doesn't matter, because on Judgment Day, everyone will be there. Don't matter what religion you belong to, if you're atheist or you're messianic, when Judgment Day comes, every human being, every born, will stand before the judgment seat of Messiah and give account of what you've done in the flesh, good or bad. So the same way here, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, we have one thing going on that's a worldwide situation with war and famines and whatnot, but now this is individual. Each of us is down in that valley of decision. And this is the point where each of us have to make those decisions in our life. Where do we go from here? Because the decisions you make in this very short time right now may depend on where you spend eternity. So these are really, really important decisions to make. You know, because Yahweh's hand is out and it's a time of restoration, but each of us still have to make that choice to come toward Him. So, here we are, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. So I give this, think about that, as we stand, each of us, in that valley of decision, as World War III looms in either the days or months or short years ahead. Let me go into now some miracles that prove we're in the last generation, just to kind of set a precedent down here before we move on with this, of where we are in prophecy. Matthew 24, we'll start from there. Matthew 24. I'm not going to go over all of Matthew 24. It's called the Olivet Prophecy. You know, it also correlates with Luke 21 and Mark 13. But what happens? They're asking Yeshua, what is the sign of the end of the age and your coming back? So there's no way to misinterpret that, no, this is for the first century, this was for Alexander the Great, or whatever. It's very clear what the time is. And he tells, first of all, he says there'll be great deception. Wow, here we are. There's probably more deception now than we've ever seen before. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. We have more wars in this generation than the world has ever seen. He talks about earthquakes and famines. If you look at even the UN statistics on famine, it's extremely bad, worse than they say it has ever been. Earthquakes, saying more earthquakes than we've ever seen in the world, and so on and so on and so on. But I want to focus on one thing that is the parameter for the beginning of the end of days. Because after he tells about all these things that will happen, some are sorrows and the beginning of sorrows. But in verse 32, after telling all this, he says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things, you know it is near at the door. Truly, I say to you, in no way will this generation pass away until all these things have occurred. The heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away ever. So he tells us the parameter is the fig tree. The fig tree, when you see the fig tree come up. Now we know from Scripture, Jeremiah 24, Israel's a fig tree. This is what he says. There's good figs and there are bad figs, but without a shadow of a doubt, Israel is the fig tree. Jeremiah also talks about Israel being the fig tree, but he's talking about when Israel is a nation again, that's where you can start counting down the days. Now, if you look in the history of the congregation, before 1948, and Israel becoming a nation, Christian pastors for almost 2,000 years, whenever they would see these verses about Israel, they would say it's spiritual. When you see the name Israel, replace it with the word church. The only problem is the word church isn't in your Bible. There is nothing. Church is actually a pagan word. It comes from a false deity called Circe. And your Bible is called congregation because it's not about a building, it's about the people. You know? So it's replacement theology is of Satan. There's more than 150 scriptures that talk about in the time we're living in now the restoration of the land of Israel, and we're blessed to see it with our eyes. I say for 2,000 years, Jews with tears in their eyes, when they would hug each other when they're leaving, and they'd say, next year in Jerusalem. And it wasn't just about the Feast of Sukkot, because next year in Jerusalem meant that Israel is a nation again. That they're a nation again, and that they're there, the Jewish people are in that land again, and not only our brother Judah, but all 12 tribes, but that's for another day. But Israel being a nation again is the parameter. And today, they've been there 70 years, and people overlook that. They overlook it like it's not such a big thing. But I ask you, if you look in the annals of history, where are these nations that we read in the Bible? Where are the Amorites? Where are the Hittites? Where are the Jebusites? They're in the history books, or they're in your Bible. There's no such people anymore. They're not there. The Philistines, you know, they're not there anymore. You know, in a spiritual way, maybe the Palestinians and Philistines, it comes from the same word, but the Palestinians are Arabs. The Philistines come from Crete. It's a different set of people. So can you imagine? There has never been in the history of humanity that a race has disappeared and then they resurrected. Can a nation be born in one day? Isaiah 66, yes. May 14th, 1948. Israel is a nation again, and the end time starts. So it's a clock that has started and is moving now, and it's been moving for 70 years. And like I say, 70 is an important number. It's a number of endpoints. So we know that we're getting very, very close to this time. Another thing that's very interesting is there's prophecies in the Bible that go for hundreds and hundreds of years, such as Daniel 9, I won't go there, you've read it before, the 70 weeks prophecy until the Messiah. It's 70 weeks of seven. So that's a 490-year prophecy. And from the time that the decree goes out to rebuild and restore Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince will be 483 years, 69 sevens. And from the time the decree went out by Artaxerxes I, you add in those 483 years, you come exactly to 27 AD, the day Yeshua starts his ministry. Perfect. But what did he say here? He said it's not going to be like that. It will come just like the fig tree. And he's using idiomatic language. Because the fig tree, and there's different types of fig tree, but the early fig is called pagay in Israel. The fig and the leaf come out at the same time. Normally, if you're looking at fruit or you're looking at a plant, you put the seed into the ground, you could wait there looking at it every day, and it takes about at least 10 to 14 days just till you see a little something coming up there, and then it has to go into greenery, and then it has to come into the little fruit, and then the fruit turns color. So it's a process, but not with the fig tree. With the fig tree, the fruit and the leaf, they both pop out together. And that's what he's saying, that all this in the end time will happen quickly. It will happen at once. Once you start to see these things, look up, your salvation is near. And we're seeing them. We're seeing all of these things that are happening that are present in the time that we're living in today. If we go to Psalm 102, an amazing psalm that tells us about Israel being a nation again. The beginning of the psalm tells all about the Holocaust. A prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before Yahweh, right? So they're crying out to Yahweh. Why are they crying out? Verse 3, for my days are finished in smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. Right? Remember the crematorium? 6 million Jews that were killed in the Holocaust. My heart is stricken and dried like grass, so I forget to eat my bread. Because of the voice of my sighing, my bones cleave to my flesh. And you can go to Israel, you can go to the Holocaust Museum, and you'll see pictures of a human that you cannot tell if it's a male or a woman. All you see is bone and skin on the bone, exactly like it says here, because of the starvation that happened. And why did it happen? What did they do? What did the Jews do to cause this atrocity in humanity? Nothing. They happened to be Jewish. Verse 8, my enemies curse me all the day long. My very name has been used as a curse against me. Jews were forced to wear yellow armbands that said Yehuda, and they were only persecuted and killed for that reason. No other reason. Only because they were Jewish, exactly like it says here. For I have eaten ashes like bread and have mixed my drink with weeping. And in some of these crematoriums, the way the wind was blowing, literally, as your family is being burned, the ashes would be blowing in the mouth of the people, exactly like it says here. Word for word, what happened in the Holocaust, Yahweh is showing us here. So you could see why the people would be very distraught, while they would be losing hope until we come, look at verse 12. But you, O Yahweh, will dwell forever, and your memory to generation and generation. You shall arise, have mercy on Zion, for the time to pity her, yea, the appointed time had come. The appointed time. So there was a time for Israel to go into captivity. There's a time for Israel to come out of captivity, as we're going to see here in a second. That word that's used here is called Moed. Moed is the same word that's used in Leviticus for the Hagim, the holy days. Right? An appointment. Literally, it's an appointment, or the appointed time has come. Then verse 14. For your servants take pleasure in its stone and pity its dust. I've had the pleasure for the last 20 years or more working in archaeology in Israel. And we joke because we say, people thousands of years ago would think we're crazy that we're all excited about the stones and the dust and the things that they're doing. But it is, because, like I say, archaeology is not the study of stones, it's the study of civilization, but the stones tell a story. And here it is. It's only a science of 140 years, and yet 3,000 years ago, the prophecy says, your servants take pleasure in its stones and pity its dust. Israel today has close to 40,000 archaeological sites in that tiny little nation, amazingly enough. And then verse 15, so nations will fear the name of Yahweh and the kings of the earth your glory. Verse 16, when Yahweh will build up Mount Zion, he will appear in his glory. Mount Zion has been rebuilt the last 20 years. They've been building it, and now it's rebuilt. We'll talk about this in a minute. The tabernacle of David has been found. They weren't even looking for it. But very clearly, when will the Messiah come? When Mount Zion is rebuilt. Mount Zion is rebuilt. Verse 18, this is written for who? This is written for the last generation, and people to be created shall praise Yahweh. Some translations put a generation to come. That is not the way it should be in the word for word Hebrew. L'dor Aharon. This is written for the last generation. So very clearly here, this psalm tells us about Israel of victory. You know, when Israel is back in the land, there's going to be a horrible Holocaust that's going to bring them there. And then from that, the ashes of the Holocaust will bring a nation being born in one day. And then when Mount Zion is rebuilt, the Messiah will appear. And this is written for the last generation. And here we are. We're here to witness it. And how exciting. Because you don't choose, right? You don't choose who your parents are. You don't choose the country you're born in. And you don't choose the time period you were born. You could have been born in 334 BC when Alexander the Great is going across and conquering the world. You could have been born in whatever, you know, the time of Noah and the flood. You could have been born at any time. But you were born in this time that you are an eyewitness to one of the most unbelievable, amazing miracles of mankind. Of Israel actually being a nation again that is setting the prophetic clock to the kingdom of Yahweh coming to this earth. And the 1,000-year millennial, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. So let's go now to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. I'm just going to go through a few verses to show you the prophecy of this, the amazing exact timing of our Heavenly Father. Verse 18 says, and if after these things you will not listen to me, then I will chastise you 7 times more for your sins. So Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, they're both the chapters on blessing and cursing. They're told what they have to do to be blessed, and they're told if you don't do these things, then these curses are going to come on you. But as we see here, if the curse comes upon them, the chastisement will be 7 times duration. If you drop down to verse 21, and if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to listen to me, then I will bring 7 times more plagues on you according to your sins. And if you continue with the chapter, you'll see 7 times. The word in the Hebrew is literally a condensement of punishment. So if you take a prophetic year, 360 days, you times it by what Yahweh is telling us, 7 times duration of punishment, you come exactly to 2,520 years. Amazingly enough, you look at when Israel went into captivity, 573 BC. That's the time that Ezekiel is writing his prophecy there, when they're all out of the land. And you add 2,520 years, you come exactly to the year 1948. Exactly. It's like, is our Heavenly Father perfect? Of course He is. So He told the time they'd go into captivity, He told the time they would come out. That's why He said the appointed time. It wasn't just out of a vacuum. It wasn't just something that happened, right? There was a time for the Messiah to appear. And when did He appear? He appeared because creation is made on 7 days. And in the 4th day, what was made? The lights and the firmament, right? When does the Messiah appear? In the 4th millennium, because He is the light of the world. And everything parallels. The creation accounts, the 7 days of creation, everything. Everything parallels to Yahweh, and everything is there for a purpose. So here we see, Yahweh tells exactly when the punishment would end, and that's what it is. Daniel 12 and verse 4, another scripture. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the end time. Many will travel back and forth, and knowledge will be increased. So it's amazing that, you know, like I said, 1 minute you can be in China, and 14, 15 hours later you can be in Los Angeles, you know, or somewhere else. It's just amazing. There's never been a time in the history of man where people can be traveling the way we have. Trains, cars, airplanes, even spaceships. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul was ever resurrected today and he's seeing airplanes go up in the sky and satellites? I mean, he would probably be scared out of his wits to see some of these things. But there's never been a time like this. So like, even though we know it, it's like it doesn't hit us because it's normal to us. The normalcy bias sets in. But in the history of man, from Adam and Eve to our time, they've never ever had anything remotely like this. You know, so it's not only a faster horse. It's funny, we call our tractors and stuff horsepower. You know, it's 13 horsepower. And the ancient mind would think there's actually 13 horses there. Maybe that's probably where it comes from. But to think that trains and airplanes, you know, Elder Wilco was explaining to me, because that's one thing me and my wife just can't concept. How does the plane get in the air and how does it stay there? And he's explaining to me all these things of aerodynamics. And I understood a little bit, but still, this big piece of metal, how on earth is it getting up in the sky in there? But that's the prophecy. So anybody that tries to say,
well, things have always been like that. There's always been earthquakes. You know, there's always been spaceships.
No, of course not. Of course not. There hasn't always been all the parameters, you know. This is the perfect storm. Every single thing that the Heavenly Father has prophesied, even to the point, not only prophesying Israel will be back in the land, but prophesying that the neighbors around them are going to hate them and want their land. If you look in Ezekiel 35, I'm not going to go there, but it actually prophesies to Jordan that was given the land, because in the partition plan in 1948, not only did Israel get land, but also the kingdom of Jordan started. There was no such land as Jordan. There was no such country as Jordan before that. So the Jordan was made for the Palestinians. You'd have one land for the Israelis, you have one land for the Palestinians. And Ezekiel 35 says, Yahweh says, I gave you that land, but you wanted both lands, and you hated your brother Jacob. Even that is prophesied. What are the chances of that after 2,520 years of not being a nation? Once you get your independence, you got 5 million Arabs within your country that want to kill you. Show me where else that happens. Nowhere. And yet it's prophesied to happen exactly like that. So every last thing is exactly like the word of Yahweh is telling us. Joel 2 and verse 30. Joel 2 and verse 30 says, "And I will give signs in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh," right? So Yahweh is going to give us signs. Some people say, oh, prophecy is not important. But yet, if you think about it, a third of your Bible is prophecy, and 90% of those prophecies is for the end time. So why on earth wouldn't it be important? Why would Yahweh give us all these things? But this is one of the signs that he's giving us, that the sun would be darkened, right? That's an eclipse. And the moon turned to blood, the same thing. Solar eclipse and lunar eclipse that happens there before the horrible and terrible day of Yahweh. In 2014, 2015, they had the Triton, meaning four blood moons, on Pesach and Sukkot, for 2 years straight. How rare is that? It's so rare that it's only happened a couple of times in the history, you know, that we know of. One time was 1492 and 1493, the time Christopher Columbus sails to America, right? But also what was happening, that Spain was expelling the Jews from the land. So isn't it interesting that this extremely rare, you know, blood moons, four of them in a row, Pesach Sukkot, would happen in that year when the Jews are being expelled. It doesn't happen again till 1948 and 1949, right? Wow, that's a long time. 1948 is when Israel becomes a nation again, right? And the same sign comes there. When does it happen again? In 1967-68, the year that the Jews take back Jerusalem. Many people don't realize this, that in 1948, when Israel becomes a nation, not only didn't they take Jerusalem, they weren't even allowed in the old city. They were not allowed there. So for one 19-year time cycle, that's a moon cycle that runs every 19 years, the Jews did not have Jerusalem. That's Yahweh's eternal capital. But in 1967, in the Six-Day War, they were able to retake Jerusalem, and then again we see this happen. Then it happens now. It happened 2014, 2015, and now it will not happen again for about 150 years. So is it important? I think so. Something that rarely the Bible tells us, the moon will turn to blood. It's one of the signs. And it's not there to sell books. You know, because I'm wondering, all these guys that were talking about this in 2014-15, after it happened, now they're selling another book about something else. It's like they're missing the point of it. It's not about selling books and trying to build excitement for that. It's a sign to show us how close we're getting. And it all fits in cycles of seven. Because what happens in 2015? That's when the Shemitah starts, right after that. You know? So it's very interesting if you take a timeline of all this, and wow, you look at these signs with the cycles of seven, and it fits hand in glove. Every single thing that's prophesied in the Bible, we see happening to us today. 2014, the Tabernacle of David was found. What is the Tabernacle of David? In case you don't know, what on earth am I talking about when I say the Tabernacle of David is being found? In Amos 9 and verse 11, Amos the 9th chapter in verse 11, and just to give you the context of Amos, the 9th chapter, when you look at verse 13 and verse 14, what's the time frame? "I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they will build the waste cities and live in them, and they'll plant vineyards and drink the wine and make gardens." So this is the time we're living in now. This is when Yahweh is bringing Judah back to the land. And look what he says in verse 11. "In that day," and "in that day" and "at that time" is a Jewish idiom, which means end time leading into millennium. "In that day, I will raise up the sukkah or tabernacle of David that is fallen, and I will wall up its breaks, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as the days of old." So I've read that scripture probably 100 times, never really thought about it. But what is the tabernacle of David? Well, before Solomon built the temple, which is north of the city of David, there was a place in the city of David that David brought the Ark of the Covenant. I'm not going to go there, but you could read about it in 2 Samuel 7. It's there. So he brings the Ark of the Covenant. He puts it in this tent, and that's the tabernacle of David, right? And now David's living in this nice house, you know, this big stone house, and he's feeling guilty. And he says to Yahweh, I'm living in this nice paneled house, and you're living in a tent. And what does Yahweh say? He says, all the years in the wilderness, did I ever complain? Because Yahweh is a Bedouin Elohim, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're all Bedouins. They're all shepherds. That's what it's going from, right? So Yahweh never complained, but he said to David, your heart is right. Your heart is right. But because of the blood on your hands, I will not let you build this house. I'll let your son build it. But you're not going to build it here. Because here in the city of David, this is where I will build a house for you. This is where a child that's going to come from your loins, who's going to wind up being the Messiah, he will build this house and it will be a sure house forever. And that's exactly the wording that it says there. But he says, in the meantime, I'll let you build it north of here. And that's what they did. They built it just north of the city of David. It was called the Ophel Hill, and they built Solomon's temple there. And recently, they dug up the ruins of the foundation there, which I believe is from that time. But this is it. The ironic part of it is they were never looking for the tabernacle of David. Everyone thinks about the temple, the temple, the temple. Nobody really cares about the tabernacle of David, because it was a tent, and it came and went. But now that they found it, we're finding out the significance of this place. Because the place is made all from natural stone, and it goes back to the time of Melchizedek. And when I went in there, I had the blessing. It's not publicly open to the public. It's a big chain and lock there. When the archaeologist was taking me in the first time, I'm seeing him opening up this big chained lock, and I'm thinking of like Revelation 3, you know, I will open the doors before you, you know, and no man can lock what I am opening. And when I went in there, I was just amazed what I saw. Because literally, there's a place where the animals are killed, there's a place where the blood drains, there's a place for doing the grain sacrifices, there's an altar there, and there's a Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant would have stood with a standing stone. The standing stone that I believe is probably the stone that comes from Jacob. You know, because it's a smooth sandstone that's there, and that was the stone that Jacob used. But it was amazing because when I said to him, where is this from? And he says, do you know who Melchizedek is? And I'm like, yeah, I know who Melchizedek is. Do you know who Melchizedek is? He doesn't know who Melchizedek is. He's thinking Melchizedek is some priest in the time of Abraham. But read Hebrews 7. Melchizedek is Yeshua. Because Melchizedek is not a name, it's a title. Malki is king, Zadik is righteousness. Melchizedek is the title of the king of righteousness. And Hebrews 7 tells us who that is. Without mother, without father, no beginning and no end. There's only one. There's only one. The king of Jerusalem, Melchizedek. Yeshua is the king of Jerusalem. So I'm amazed, and I'm looking at this and thinking, this might have actually been the place where Yeshua killed the animal to cover Adam and Eve. Because it goes back that far, and it's from bedrock. It's an amazing place, and it's the place where the third temple is going to be built, because that's what the Bible says. And if we go to Isaiah 28, that standing stone that came from the covenant with Jacob, ratified by King David, right? And then look what it says in Isaiah 28:16. It says, so Adonai Yahweh says this, behold, I place in Mount Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes shall not hurry. And I had the blessing of being there several times. And while you feel the Spirit of Yahweh there, you just don't want to leave, you know? I pray there. I've been blessed to bring my horn and blow the horn and anoint that stone that's been there. And it's one of the most special things I've ever been in my life, because I understand what that means. That stone is about the covenant. The stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And wow! You know, and you know what the guy said to me, the archaeologist that doesn't even understand it. He's not a believer. He's just a Jewish archaeologist. He says, do you realize the importance of this? And I'm like, yeah, I sure do. And he goes, this stone was not found 50 years ago. This stone was not found 50 years from now. It was found now. And I said, exactly. Exactly. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David that has fallen. Major sign of the end time. Major sign. Because what that's showing is, for 3,000 years, that stone has been covered. You could read about it in 1 Kings 8. When Solomon builds the temple, they take the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle of David. They bring it to Solomon's temple that he builds. And they cover up the tabernacle of David. And that's one of the things that's amazing there. That when you're doing archaeology, how you find the site tells a lot. So like in Arad, we found an altar, and there is animal bones still on that altar that are almost 3,000 years old or older. What does that tell you if there's animal bones on the altar? It tells somebody get out of there quick, because they're doing a sacrifice, something's happening, and they're running out of there. In the tabernacle of David, everything was clean. Everything was white, clean, clean. Even pottery you hardly find over there, which tells you they did not rush out of here. They systematically made sure and covered that because it was a holy place. And they can't understand, because usually those standing stones are facing toward the east, which is pagan. This one is the opposite, facing toward the west, like Yahweh's sanctuary. So that is a big sign of the times we're living in today, because it's showing now that the same covenant that Yahweh made with Adam, which he failed, but then he made with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. Now it's uncovered, and that's for us today. He's ready to fulfill that covenant. And it's like, wow, I'm getting my hair on the back of my neck is standing up. Because it's a reality, you know? Today we're living here that the tabernacle of David is uncovered. If you never heard this, I have full messages on this online with even pictures and different things. But I'm only mentioning it in context of the message today, showing the times that we're living in. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Says, and a great sign was seen in the heavens. Another sign, right? A woman having been clothed with the sun, and the moon was underneath her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and having paid in her womb, she cried with labor, and having birth pains to deliver. And this is the sign of Bethlehem. And when Yeshua was born, you could read a book called The Star That Astonished the World by Ernest Martin. It's an amazing book that he shows what exactly this was with the constellation of Betula, the Virgin, right? And Venus and Jupiter, the king's planet, that they almost touched Regulus. What is Regulus? The brightest star of between the feet of the lion. And that's what the prophecy says in Genesis. You know, that the scepter will not depart from Judah, you know, until Regal, between the feet of the lion of Judah. So here it is, you see the constellation that's there, and this is happening at his birth. And where Jupiter and Venus and Regulus almost touched each other, which made the star of Bethlehem. And now, this very similar, not exactly like the birth, but very similar sign that happened September 23rd, 2017, exactly like this. Because what's very interesting is, there's only in that constellation of the lion, there's only 9 permanent stars or planets, whatever you want to call them. But actually, there happened to be 3 more planets coming in at that time, with the sun at the same time at the midsection and the moon under the feet of the Virgin. This happens once every 7,000 years. Once every 7,000 years, and it happened on September 23rd, 2017. So if that's not a sign, I don't know what is. Yeah, you know, I mean, the other sign you could say, okay, well, it's rare, but it happens every couple of hundred years. This is something about once every 7, that what means, since creation, this is the only time this sign has ever happened. The very sign of Yeshua's birth, and the very sign of his return, and the very sign of Revelation 12. So it's not something that's created. We're told to look for this sign. And now this sign has happened. And like I said, during 2017, more people are writing books, and more people are selling things. But then after it happens, they move on to the next thing. They're missing. It's almost like taking a trip, and you're reading all the things, and it says, make a left over here at this sign, and make a left, and then you get to your destination, and you just keep going. You know, because that's what they're doing. I'm wondering, why on earth would some of these people that are blessed to understand these prophecies, Why would they just be trying to make money from it and then move on from it and not even explain it from you? You know, what's the point of it? It's on to the next thing from that point. But here it is, another major sign that happened. So we're living in a time that every single thing the Father has prophesied, we're seeing come together at this time. And what's interesting is if you look past Revelation 12 now, look what happens after that sign happens. After that sign is when Satan comes down to earth, right? And then what happens when Satan comes to earth? Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place, it having been prepared from Elohim that they might nourish her 1,260 days. So after this sign, the next thing is Satan, war in heaven, Satan coming down, and then the woman going to the wilderness. Is it a coincidence that after one 19-year time cycle, Yahweh says, no more Jerusalem, time to go to the wilderness? And I'm not making these decisions, I can tell you. The things that Yahweh has done, you know, is unbelievable. The things where I'm saying to myself, okay, I got to be 100% sure, Yahweh, do this sign. And then I'm like, this sign will never happen. And he does it exactly like it is. You know, like in the book of Judges, right, with the fleece, you know, where Gideon puts out the fleece, well, one day he's saying make it wet, one day he's saying make it dry, you know, so nothing wrong with putting out a fleece to Yahweh to ask him for something to show you because you want to make sure, but the signs are unbelievable, and now here we are at this spot, and it's exactly what he said, the next spot is the woman goes to the wilderness, and now he brings us to the wilderness. You know, and opening up the doors for Selah and all these things. It almost is to the point that you can't believe it's happening. My mic goes out. I can continue with or without the mic. We'll be okay. It's so overwhelming, you almost can't believe it's real. But it is real. It is real because how many? It's like the Israelites. They had 10 times that Yahweh did a miracle. 10 times with the plagues, including the death of the firstborn, right? So to the point that only a firstborn died and not a secondborn or a thirdborn. Then he gets to the point that he parts the Red Sea. 900 feet, ice walls on both sides, and they walk through on dry ground. And today, the chariot wheels are there. You know, in the Gulf of Aqaba, the proof of it is still there. And yet they get to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to get the commandments. And what's happening? We don't know what happened to this guy. And they're building a golden calf. Can you imagine? How many more signs did they need? And that's what I say, that miracles are not to build your faith. And they won't build your faith. They're there because of your faith. When you have faith, miracles will happen. But if you're waiting for miracles to build your faith, as soon as the miracle is over, you're going to question it. So you can pray to Yahweh and say, you know what, Yahweh, if it's real, make it rain really heavy right now. And it rains really heavy right now. You're all excited for about a day until the next day something else is wrong. And then you're going to question it again. So a miracle is not to build your faith. A miracle is there as part of your faith. It's an extension of your faith. The miracle is happening because you believe. Yahweh's not in the business of lying signs and wonders. He's not there to do tricks for us. But miracles will happen because we believe. And these are the signs he told us. So every sign he said, this will be, so you know it's the end time, because there's going to be a lot of deception. So I'm going to give you unbelievable things so you can't be deceived. And now we have everyone. So why would we question the times we're living in? Why would we question? We have to step out, we have to believe in faith. So now let's go, where are we here in prophecy? And if you look from the 1940s, the beginning of the end time, you know, you see 1945, the end of World War II, the beginning of the United Nations, World Bank, International Monetary Fund, all these things, Israel becoming a nation, 1948. But we see that every generation has gotten worse. The 50s is worse than the 40s. The 60s is worse than the 50s. Up until now, we could see every generation becomes more immoral. Every generation becomes more evil. But there is a breaking point. There is a point where it can't get any more evil. Like, mankind cannot sustain himself in this. So, Unfortunately, when we're looking at the nation of Israel today, you would think that after 2,520 years, that Israel would come back the most obedient, righteous, keeping the Torah, and unfortunately it's not that way. Even when they were made by a democracy, they were not made by a theocracy, which was their first mistake. But as every generation in Babylon in the world has gotten worse, in Israel every generation has also gotten more. To the point now that Israel, for abortions per capita, meaning per people, is number one place in the world. How sad is that? I told you, 6 million people died in the Holocaust. 1.5 million were children. Israel just passed the point where they've aborted more babies than were killed in the Holocaust. And that breaks my heart. Because what a shame on the nation for that. What a shame that, and this is legal, that they would legally allow this. A matter of fact, in 2017, Israel just passed a new abortion law that women between the ages of 20 and 33, they can have an abortion now for any reason. It doesn't have to be medical anymore. Any reason they want, they can have an abortion, and the government pays for it. So it's not getting better, it's getting worse. If we go to Leviticus 20, in verse 1, it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, And you shall say to the sons of Israel, Any man of the sons of Israel, and of the aliens who are living in Israel, who gives of his seed to Moloch, shall certainly be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." And that's what they're doing. When people are aborting their baby, they're sacrificing their baby to Moloch. "And I shall set my face against that man, and shall cut him off from the midst of his people, for he has given his seed to Moloch, so as to defile my sanctuary and to pollute my holy name. And if the people of the land truly hide their eyes from that man, as he gives his seed to Moloch, so not to put him to death, then I shall set my face against that man and against his family, and shall cut him off and all who go whoring after him, even going whoring after Moloch from the midst of their people. And the person who turns to mediums and to spiritualists to go whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from the midst of his people." Tiny little nation of Israel, 8 million people. They have New Age festivals. You'll get 50,000 or more people coming to New Age, all into all this stuff, yoga, New Age, all of it. "And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Yahweh who shall sanctify you." So, it grieves me to see, especially the abortion that's going on. Because overall, Israel is really a country that really does value life from what they went through. Even Palestinians that are hurt and fighting terrorists, they'll help those people. They'll take them to the hospital and get their own babies they're aborting. If you go down to verse 13, "And a man who lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done a detestable thing. Surely they shall die, their blood shall be on them." Right? Many homosexuals tell me, where does it ever say in the Bible homosexuality is wrong? Right here. "A man who lies with a man, a male, as one lies with a woman, both of them has done a detestable thing. Surely they shall die, their blood shall be on them." Homosexuality is not only legal in Israel, it's encouraged. They even passed laws now that they allow homosexuals to adopt babies. And Tel Aviv has officially become the homosexual capital of the world. When they have homosexual conferences, they'll have 250,000 people or more come to one conference. And it's growing. It's growing. You know, very, very sad that we see this. This past Passover, just a few months ago, you know, me and my wife in the streets saw for the first time men literally kissing in the streets and holding hands, and openly now. They're not hiding it anymore. There's no shame to it, you know. They're just openly living that lifestyle that we know is abomination to Yahweh. And the government supports it. The Likud, who is supposed to be a right-wing Zionist party, now they've had the first open homosexual as a member, Knesset member, that's there. First time. And it's really growing very, very fast. About 90%, 80 to 90% of Israelis are secular. They're not religious. And the 10 to 15% that are no picnic, the Orthodox, you know, they're doing things all by tradition and paganism. And it saddens me when I see Christians coming out of Christianity and going toward Orthodox Judaism. Paganism from one to the other. Yeah, Christmas is pagan and Christmas tree is pagan, but so is the little kippah hat that they wear on their head. It's a sun cap. You know, it comes from sun worship. It was forced on them in the 2nd century BC by the Greeks, and still today they wear the same sun cap. And they can't give you any scripture to prove it. I've asked them over and over and over. They don't. Because there is no scripture to prove that you have to wear a sun cap on your head. If we go to Jeremiah 5, I have a feeling that's off. Jeremiah 5, in verse 23. He says, but to this people there is a revolting and a rebellious heart. They have turned and are gone. And they do not say in their heart, let us now fear Yahweh or Elohim, who gives both the former and the latter rain in its season. He keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. So we know this is end time, because the end time talks about this latter rain, right? The second Shavuot, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit the second time. He says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked ones. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of treachery. On account of this, they have become great and grown rich. They have become fat. They shine. Yes, they pass over the deeds of the evil. They do not judge the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not vindicate the right of the needy. Shall I not visit for these things, declares Yahweh? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? There is an appalling and horrible thing that happened in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests bear rule by their hands, and my people love it so. And what will be the end of it? What will be the end of it? We're going to see what the end of it is. Judgment. You know, judgment. The same way that Israel in ancient times was judged because they were not being obedient. It's the same Elohim. You know, Yahweh doesn't change. You know, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's sad to see this. I'll go over one more scripture with this. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. In verse 10. Because, you know, Christians ask me sometimes with the Sabbath day. They'll start with thinking the Sabbath is Sunday, and you could easily prove to them the Sabbath's not Sunday. And then they'll say, well, do we have to keep the commandments? And I'll show them Yeshua said, I did not come to do away with the Torah, but to fulfill it. You know, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle will pass for the Torah to all be fulfilled. And then the next thing is, well, is it really that important? You know, is it that important? Because it's not a moral law, right? It's not like lying or stealing or adultery. Well, I could tell you this much to show you the importance of it. A whole nation of Israel went into captivity primarily for Sabbath breaking. Primarily, we'll read it here, Ezekiel 20 in verse 10. He says, I caused them to go out from the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and I made them know my judgments, which if a man does them, he will even live by them. And I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh who sets them apart. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does them, he will even live by them. And they greatly profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. And I would tell people, because me and my wife, like I said, we're living there 20 years. For about 5 years, we lived in the old city of Jerusalem. We used to volunteer at a Messianic bookstore there. And I joke, because Christians would come in, and we'd be arguing whether you have to keep the Torah or not. But I'd say, Friday afternoon, everybody's got to say Shabbat Shalom. No place else in the world that the whole nation, Friday afternoon, Arab, Jew, Christian, you know, as the sun is setting, Shabbat Shalom. They're shaking her. No more. No more. The laws have changed just in the past few months, in the past years. You know, where we live in Tiberias, we're talking to our landlord, and she's telling us, you know, you're not going to believe it. You used to, you were lucky if you saw two people on the streets in Tiberias. Now, there's thousands of them. And out of our mouth comes, that's terrible. And out of her mouth comes, that's great. At the same time, because she's secular. And we're like, huh? You know, they think it's great. They don't want it. They said they're tired of it. They're tired of the Orthodox. They're tired of the Torah. They don't want it anymore. So whether it's Tel Aviv now, Lod, you know, where we are, Tiberia, it's almost everywhere now in Israel that buses run, stores are open, there is no more Sabbath. It's gone. And it breaks my heart. But again, judgment's coming. It comes with a price. Because like I said, the same Elohim that parted the Red Sea is the same Elohim who brought them back to the land. And not to do away with his Sabbath day. That's not the reason he brought them there. So again, we see all these things. We see abortion. We see homosexuality. We see the breaking of the Torah. It's very, very sad. Jeremiah 8 and verse 11. Jeremiah 8 and verse 11. But they want to be like America. They want to be like Babylon. They want to be like the nations around them instead of being sanctified the way the Heavenly Father made them. Jeremiah 8 and verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they done hateful things? They were not even ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. So they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they will wither, says Yahweh. I will utterly consume them, says Yahweh. No grapes will be on the vine or figs on the fig tree. Even the leaf withers, and I will give to them those who pass over them. Why do we sit still? Gather yourselves and let us enter into the fortified cities, and let us be silent there. For Yahweh or Elohim has made us silent there, and he has made us drink poisonous water because we have sinned against Yahweh. We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but only terror. Right? They're looking for peace among the Palestinians who are looking to destroy them. They're making allegiances with the nations around them. Do not go to Egypt for help. We look for peace, but no good came. A time for healing, but only terror. The Hebrew word for terror is Hamas. You know, they look for peace, but what came? Hamas. And that's what they're dealing with. You know, they didn't deal with Hamas, and now every couple of months they have to deal with this. And let me tell you something. Down in Sderot, it's the settlement right on the other side of the Gaza Strip. I feel so bad because kindergartens have to have bomb shelters. Kindergartens. And I've been inside of the kindergartens. I've seen them. They have to have now, because now the terrorists started coming where you had a bus stop and they just come with a vehicle and just try to kill as many people as you come. So you have to have these big, massive cement blocks in front of every bus stop. And every time, a lot of times, there are false reports when the sirens go off. But if you heard the siren once in your life, you'll never forget it again. We lived there during the war in Lebanon in 2006. We lived in the kibbutz. Our kibbutz turned into a military encampment, you could say. Most of the people that lived there left. We came. Our neighbors were asking us, don't you know there's war? And we're like, yeah, that's why we're here. We're your neighbors. We're here to support you. And neighbors, up to that point, they never said hello to us in years. Would every day, hello, and they just looked the other way. They warmed up to us. Because we were in the bomb shelter with them every day. As you hear that siren going, and it stays with you. Because people die trying to get to the bomb shelter. You have 30 seconds to a minute, depending on where you live, and those bombs are going to hit. But there was one of our neighbors, she was pregnant. And she said, this baby is not coming out during this war. And the war kind of dragged on. She was past 9 months. And the day after it ended, the baby was born. Yeah. Beautiful baby that she had. But we got close to them. And we loved them. And we stood by them. But not this war. Not this war. This is not Ephraim's war. This is Judah's war. Because this is not about the Arabs trying to do away with Yahweh's plan. This is Judah getting punished because they're turning away from Yahweh. And like I said, for 20 years, people have asked us, you know, aren't you afraid? I'm not afraid. But at this point now, I don't want to be there for this. I'll deal with my own judgment for my own sins, but I don't want to deal for Judah's sins. And that's what's happening now. It's a sad situation, and particularly for us that we lived there for all these years. It's really, really, really sad. If we go to Joel 3, what is it all about? It's a spiritual battle. And I've been blessed to be invited to the Israeli Knesset more than 25 times. And I share with the people there, the government people, that I say the problem that you have here is You're trying to solve a spiritual problem in a physical way. The problem is not about land. You know, if it really was about land. Because to be honest with you, the borders are already set. 97 to 98% already of the land the Palestinians want, they're already living in. They already got. And the other 2%, both sides have agreed to a switch. That Israel will give them land, and the land that Israel can't give up because there are people living there in the Jewish settlements. So that's all set. There's no problem really with the land exchange. It all comes down to Jerusalem. They want Jerusalem, and it's Yahweh's eternal capital, and Yahweh will allow it. But there is a time that we know Yahweh will allow it. The beast power will rule from Jerusalem for 42 months, and we're heading toward that time. We're seeing this time here. So when we look at Joel 3, what is going to bring it? What's the next thing to look for? Right? For 2,000 years, we had to look for Israel being the fig tree. They're there. Now, during this time, we're looking for all these little signs that Yahweh said. But now, here's the big sign that's going to bring the next thing. Joel 3, and verse 1 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, end time, when I bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem," they're already there, he's already done it, "I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." We read this, right? Why is he doing that? "And I will enter into judgment with them there." Why? "For my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they scattered among the nations, and they divided my land." Right? Leviticus 25:23. Who does the land belong to? Yahweh. It doesn't belong to the Jews. It doesn't belong to the Arabs. The land belongs to Yahweh. And Yahweh has allowed our brother Judah to be the caretaker of that land, and everybody in the world should respect that at this time. But now the nations are coming together and they don't respect that, right? You see in the book of Ezekiel, it says that there's this quartet. There's these four craft masons that are coming together to divide Jerusalem. In 2003, what happens? Under the presidency of George Bush II, they create the quartet, these four entities, the UN, the US, the EU, and Russia, with the whole purpose of dividing Jerusalem. Wow. Exactly like it says in the scripture. So when this happens, when they're ready to divide his land, that's when trouble comes. And what's going to come from that point? Oh, wow. Thank you. When the land is divided, is that on? Let's see. Testing. Okay, great. Thank you. When that happens, what's going to happen? It's going to bring, right, Revelation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We can go there for a minute. And what's happening as we speak? Donald Trump, they already have a peace plan. They were supposed to bring this out months and months ago, but Israel can't form a government. So we see everything in Yahweh's timing, right? Yahweh's holding it up. In the modern history of Israel, this has never happened in 70 years, that they're going to the third election now. Because they, you know, and even President Trump is saying that. They keep having elections and they don't have, you know, nobody is a winner. What kind of system is that? It's because everything's got to be done in Yahweh's timing. Because Trump is getting frustrated because he has what's called the deal of the century. Right? The Art of the Deal. That's the book that Donald Trump wrote. He's the big deal maker here. He's making a deal with North Korea. He's going to make a deal with this one. And he has a deal to bring peace to the Middle East. It's not going to be a good deal, though. It's not going to be good for him or America or Israel if they go for it. Because it's no different than Oslo. It's no different than I've seen the deal. And it's the same thing. You know, divide the land of Israel, divide Jerusalem. And the only thing with Trump's deal, maybe it has a little more financial incentives. That's what he likes to do, right? You know, that we're going to do this. But we're in that crux now. And this should have happened. And they're getting frustrated because the time keeps going on. But like I said, in Yahweh's timing. But when this happens, what's happening next? Revelation, the 6th chapter. And verse 2. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it had a bow, and the crown was given to him. And he went out overcoming, and that he might overcome. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse went out red. And it was given to the one sitting on it to take peace from the earth, that they should slay one another, and a great sword was given to it." This is what we said, World War III that's coming. "And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and the one sitting on it having a balance in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a denarius, and three measures of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Famine coming, right? This is what we're talking about with the Shemitah, preparing Joseph's dream, Genesis 41. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of the one sitting on it was Death, and Hades followed after him. And authority was given to kill over a fourth of the earth with sword and famine and death and the wild beasts. So it's going to be something we've never seen. We have 8.5 billion people on the earth. A fourth will die just from here, right? And why is it happening? Because they've divided the land of Israel. This is what's bringing the beginning of it. And I say, when you look, very interesting, the four horses in the apocalypse. You have the white horse, which is false peace. You have the red horse, which is war. You have the green horse, you know, which is famine and pestilence, and then the black horse, which is death. So you have these things there. And what's interesting, if you look at what is it that makes a nation, right? What makes a nation? Your flag. Every nation has a flag. And I find it very interesting that when you look at the Palestinian flag, you come up with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You have the white, you have the red, you have the green, and you have the black. So it's like when this flag starts flying over the land of Israel, that's when the four horsemen of the apocalypse will come. So it's kind of interesting that Yahweh gives us these little signs to look at, to see. Another thing is Mark 13, 14. Talks about the abomination of desolation at that time. Abomination of desolation. When you see that which was spoken by Daniel the prophet, the sign of unclean desolation that was standing where it ought not to be, then let him who reads and understand, and let those in Judea flee into the mountains. I say it's kind of interesting. Standing where it ought not to be, because we know the Temple Mount is not the Temple Mount. It's Fort Antonia. It's in the wrong place. And the Orthodox started doing something this Passover they haven't done since the temple was destroyed. They started killing a lamb again at Passover. Now, there's no temple there enough, and they're doing it right underneath the fort, and they're killing a lamb. Now, I don't believe that this is the abomination of desolation, but I believe it is a abomination of desolation. Because here it is, it's almost like the last nail in the coffin saying, we do not accept Yeshua as the Lamb of Yahweh. So I think that the fact that it has not been done since the temple's destroyed is another big sign of the judgment that's coming. Killing a lamb, like I said, below the mount has not been done in almost 2,000 years since the destruction of the temple. The number 70, again, an important number. You know, Numbers Psalm 90 talks about the lifestyle, the life cycle being 70 years. It talks about the captivity in Judah being 70 years. It talks about Babylon ruling the nation 70 years. 70 is a number of endpoints, and we're here. We're here at 70, so that's another thing that shows us we're late in the game. We're not early in the game. Zechariah 13 in verse 7. Zechariah 13 in verse 7. Says, O sword, awake against my shepherd and against the mighty warrior who is my associate. Talking about Yeshua. Says Yahweh of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand on the little ones. And it shall be in all the land, says Yahweh, two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left. And I will bring the third through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, it is my people, and they will say, Yahweh is my Elohim. So here it is. Two-thirds of Israel. Two-thirds are going to perish. It talks about in Revelation 11 that when the two witnesses finish their testimony, right, after their 3.5 years, that there's a great earthquake, and that 7,000 men, which is one-tenth of the city, will die. Today, there's more than 1 million people living in Jerusalem. And at that time, only 70,000 are left. That's more than 90% are dead. And yet, to preach this in Israel, this is heresy to Israel. It's heresy to say that they have to be obedient. It's heresy to say the judgment is coming. They don't want to see it because they just feel we're the chosen people. Nothing bad can happen to us. And I believe they're the chosen people. I believe it. I believe that Judah is the apple of Yahweh's eyes. But I share this because I love them. I live there. They're my friends, you know. I love the people. And I do see a good-hearted people in the average everyday Israeli. But they're going in a way that they're setting their own destiny, you know. It's like every single thing that the Bible says in the end time, including all the things that Israel is doing to bring their judgment, is there. And it breaks my heart, but it's part of prophecy. It's part of prophecy where we are today. Jeremiah 9 in verse 11 says, "And I will make Jerusalem ruins, a den of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Who is the wise man that can understand it? And he to whom the mouth of Yahweh has spoken, that he will declare it. Why does the land perish? It is burned up like the wilderness, so that no one passes through. And Yahweh says, because they have forsaken my Torah, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, and have not walked in it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their own heart, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them." So we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. Jeremiah 30. So now we'll kind of bring this full circle and wind it together. Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. Talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. And I think after going over all this, you can understand why. Why the time of Jacob's trouble has to happen. It's a purification more than a punishment. But still, many people will perish. "The word that came to Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, from Yahweh, saying, so speaks Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, saying, write for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you in a book. For lo, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says Yahweh. And I will cause them to return to the land I gave their fathers, and they will possess it." So it's definitely the time we're living in now. "And these are the words that Yahweh spoke concerning Israel, concerning Judah. For so says Yahweh, we have heard a sound of trembling and dread and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a male is giving birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman giving birth, and all faces are turned to paleness?" So whatever's happening, they're so scared that they're scared to death, holding and screaming and turning white. "Alas, for that day is great, for none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it." There's always a remnant. There's always hope. And that's why we saw 2/3 are going to die, but the last third will go through the fire and a remnant will come out. Just like what happened in Noah's Ark, just like what happened in Israel, there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant that Yahweh works with. So praise Yahweh for that. So it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. "For it shall be in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers will not enslave him. But they will serve Yahweh your Elohim, and David their king, whom I will raise up to them." So resurrection, this is without a doubt, this is end time in the time we're living in. And this is the time we're getting ready to enter now, the time of Jacob's trouble. We're getting ready to enter the purification that's going to come, that Israel getting attacked, because there's a lot of people that when Israel's attacked, they're not going to understand it. They're going to say, "I thought this is part of prophecy, Israel being a nation again, how are they attacked?" Because they're not hearing both sides of the story. Yes, it's part of prophecy for Israel to be a nation. It's Yahweh's hand in making that, but we still reap what we sow. Yahweh has given them 70 years to prove themselves, and they've gone the way of the world. And unfortunately, there's a great judgment that's coming very, very soon. And it's our time to enter into the cities of refuge. You know, the Bible had cities of refuge for people to hide during these times. In Isaiah 26, the last scripture I'll go into, Isaiah 26 in verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 26 in verse 20 and 21. He says, "Come, my people, go in your rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide a little moment until the fury passes. For behold, Yahweh comes out of his place to visit his iniquity on those dwelling on the earth. The earth shall also reveal her blood and shall no more cover over her slain ones." So, you know, like the Bible says, Yahweh does nothing unless he reveals it first through his servants, the prophets. That to the people of Yahweh, he warns his people. The same way the Bible says that when the Messiah returns, It's going to be right, you know. It'll come at a time you least expect it. You know, it'll be like the days of Noah. It's going to be quick, and people are going to be eating and drinking and marrying. No one's going to... Well, to the world, they're not expecting it because they're not looking for him. But it says to the people of Yahweh, it won't be unexpected. You know, it won't be to us because we're waiting for this. And it's very interesting because before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there was warning signs that were there. And the Holy Spirit came to the believers in Jerusalem and told them in 68, at Shavuot of 68, more than 2 years before the temple was destroyed, the Holy Spirit's left this place, go. And they left, they went to a place called Pella. We were just there recently. And that's where they fled to. They fled to Pella, to the mountains of Pella over there. And then when the destruction came and the Romans came, the believers were not there. Believers were not slaughtered during that. And Yahweh didn't do it the night before, you know. And that's why some people say, well, if you wait for the abomination of desolation, those in Judea flee to the mountains, then you're going to be waiting for the last minute. But Yahweh tells his people beforehand because we need to prepare, like we said yesterday, right? So he told them almost 2.5 years before that happened so the people could go, and they went. They went and they prepared. The Jews, during the Holocaust, they were warned before the Holocaust happened. Many people shared with them, you've got to get out of here. This is going to happen. And they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that human beings would be that evil. And some did get out. And the ones who waited didn't. But right here it's very clear. Come, my people, go in your rooms, shut your doors behind you, hide for a moment until the fury passes. So I believe that the Heavenly Father is giving us these signs, not to scare us, but to wake us up. He's given us all of these end time signs that there's no way we can misinterpret it. It's impossible. Things that happen one in every 7,000 years, you can't misinterpret. But now, each of us is in the Valley of Decision. We're all there, we're in the Valley of Decision. What do you do from this day forward? Do you believe the message? And do you get every spot and wrinkle out? Do you take your life seriously? Are you getting out any form of compromise that's in your life? And are you preparing for the kingdom of Yahweh? Or is it just kind of like, okay, that was a neat message, and you move on to the next thing? You know? It's the Valley of Decision, but that valley will not last forever. And the decision comes just like a wind is going to come and go and blow. And now it's up to each of us to go in our prayer closets, to pray to our Heavenly Father, and prepare. You know, because it's about spiritually preparing for the kingdom that's coming, so that when it comes, we're ready to serve from day one. So Yahweh bless everybody that's here. I pray that this message will make you think about some things, pray about some things, because we're living in the most exciting time that you can ever imagine in the history of man, as we're seeing all these things come together. So Yahweh bless, and now we'll open up for questions and answers, if anybody has on this or anything you'd like to, and take it from there.